Zechariah chapter 6 verse 15. Even those who are far away shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. The last three visions actually confirm the first five visions. That the kingdom of God, the people of God, the church of God, although it will have many great disappointments, although it will have massive opposition, the kingdom of God has a tremendous future in God's plans. Sadly, however, they also confirm that Zechariah was not listened to. They did not, the people who heard a prophesier declare these visions, did not believe that God had sent Zechariah to them. That's the words of our texts. Then you shall know, when all this comes to pass, then you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Like the rest of God's promises, only a remnant really believe them. Only some realize the blessings, because only some, as the words of our text say, only some diligently obey the voice of the Lord our God. Now, remember, visions and prophecies are difficult for us today in our modern world. They're difficult for us to understand, as they were addressed to a different culture in a different age. But remember, the Jews for whom this was directly given lived in the year roughly 500 BC, 2,500 years ago, a different age, different environment, an entirely different culture. And although you and I find difficulty understanding the visions, the Jews of 500 BC would have no difficulty whatsoever understanding what they meant. So let's look at it. Verses 1 to 4 in chapter 5 is the sixth vision of the flying scroll. Very obviously, this is a message from heaven. It's a scroll flying in the heavens. The scroll is unrolled. And that means, you see, there were no books. Obviously, this is the Bible. And the Bible is opened. The scroll is unrolled. And you, by the way, you see the size? Tells us there. 20 cubits. That's 30 feet. 10 cubits high, which is 15. 10 by 15 feet. It's an open Bible. You see, the Bible is not meant to be closed. The Bible is meant to be opened. It is for reading. As if the message is coming, I have not left you in darkness. Because of your sin, you have brought darkness upon yourselves. But in the darkness, I have sent you my book, my word, my revelation. Now, we said the flying scroll, the original word, it's flying over all the earth. It's very significant, this. The Bible was not just meant for the Jews. It was given to the Jews that the Jews eventually would give it to all the other Gentile nations. And this is the whole significance of the Bible. It isn't just flying or hovering over the land of Judah or the land of Israel. It's flying over all the earth. The word of God is for all nations, for all people at all times, not just a select chosen few. A select chosen few were certainly appointed to receive it initially, but their job was, once they devoured it, once they understood it, once they studied, they were then to spread out over all the earth with it. Now, this scroll, it was actually hovering. It was hovering over all the earth, ready to strike out its curse. Cursed is everyone who does not obey the word of the Lord. Everyone. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things to obey the word of the Lord. And it's the idea of hovering here is, he's going here, he's going. They could see it was ready to send forth, to pour out the curse upon all who are disobedient to God's word. And you see, two particular sins of Judah, of Israel themselves, were mentioned, which is true not only, of course, of the people of Israel, but of everyone. Verse 3 speaks about every thief shall be expelled, and then every perjurer shall be expelled, or as it is later on, everyone who swears falsely by my name. Every thief. The two major sins that God was charging his people, and indeed the whole earth, was first of robbing God. And you remember Zechariah was, his prophecies were roughly the same time as Malachi, the last book in the Bible. And you remember there, will a man rob God? God was charging them with robbing him. They were robbing God of his day, trying to steal God's day for their own pleasure and their own use. They were robbing God of his tithes, trying to just nick a little bit more of the tithe, which was God's. You see, in the Old Testament there was tithes, and then there was free will offerings. The tithe, which was a tenth, was God's. You gave a tithe, you gave nothing. A tenth was God's. And it's only returning what God had given in the first place. But over and above that, they could give. But they were robbing God of his day. They were robbing him of his tithe. They were robbing him of his law. They were robbing him of his honor. Robbing him of his glory. And you see, this is a day when we talk about our rights, isn't it? We talk not just about human rights, we talk about animal rights. Do you ever hear people speaking about divine rights? Has God, the creator of everything, has he no rights? He has made us, and he has made us for himself. Has he no rights? And so, the charge against the human race, as well as against the people of God, is, you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And the other sin is perjury, or swearing falsely. And of course, well, not making vows and then not keeping vows. And of course, the particular sin, their particular vow, which they had made and sworn and were not keeping, was, you remember, this was just after the 70, or some of it during the 70-year captivity. And they said, well, there was no temple there. When we go back to our own land, the first thing we'll do is rebuild the temple of God. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. They wouldn't do it. They swore falsely. They said they'd rebuild the temple of God, and they didn't do it. For you and me, that's not the charge. But the charge of falsely breaking covenants can be true of us. What about our marriage vows? What about our vows of baptism? To bring our children up in God's fear. To show them an example. To lead them into his house. privately and publicly, with broken vows. Now you remember what a vision is. It's things as they really are, not as they appear to us. And here is God letting his people at this time, giving them an inside picture. You want to see things as they really are? Well, here's the open Bible hovering about, ready to pour out the curse on those who are disobedient, breaking vows, robbing God, and without having no qualm about it, not being conscious that the curse can come down upon them. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to keep the word of the Lord. And with God, there are no threats. God doesn't threat. God warns before he brings judgment. It's not an empty threat. He's just saying, now, carry on. Carry on oblivious to the situation, and you'll be destroyed. That's a warning. So if they don't heed it, and something happens sudden, they could never say, oh, well, we weren't warned. They were. And so are we. We are warned. If death strikes us suddenly this week, we can't say, oh, we were never warned. We were. Well, what about the next vision? The seventh vision. That's of a basket of wickedness. Now, again, the Jews, that's in chapter 5, verses 5 to 8, they would perfectly understand what all this meant. The basket was, the original word's ephah, but it's really, the Jew would easily understand this to be a measuring unit. Something was filling up in the basket, and it was being measured. It was you get these baking jugs with all the measures of litres and what have you there. You can see how much is in it. That's more or less what it would be like. Something was building up and being measured. And of course, we're told categorically, it was sin. It was wickedness. And the message is, sin is large and hidden. The ephah was a large measuring unit. But we try to hide it. We try to cover it up. And there was a lid on this, a lead disc covering it. Why is the natural, I always used to like to say this to children. Do you ever need lessons on when you do something wrong, you run away? It's a natural thing we do. It comes to us naturally. It's the first thing Adam did when he sinned against God, and against God said, Adam, you ran away. We do it naturally. We try to hide sin. Why? We know perfectly well it's wrong. Now, sin is very serious. And it's very serious because, for two reasons. Because sin is primarily not against our human beings in the first place. Indirectly they are. And of course, in many cases they are. But primarily sin is something against God. And it's because it's against God, it's serious. I've often used the illustration of when I got an old banger of a car, £50 it cost me actually, and I went to insure it. And the insurance was dearer than the car. And I couldn't understand it. I says, why? The car's only worth £50. Oh yes, he said, we're not worried about your car. We're worried about the damage you'll cause to a BMW or to a Mercedes. It's not a damage to you. It's who you hit, who you harm. And sin, you see, is against God. We mar his name. We mar his holiness. But sin is large and serious, and it particularly was for the people of God at this time for another reason. Sin can be forgiven, but they weren't interested. That's a huge indictment against us. Are you unforgiven? Why? Your sin can be forgiven. It can be forgiven. All can be forgiven. That's why you would be so excuseless if we die unsaved. All can be forgiven. Israel's sins could have been forgiven here, but they weren't interested. Such so serious. And it's mounting up all the time. But the second part to understand is this. Not only was sin large and covered, but God lifted the lid and exposed what was inside. Exposed the wickedness in the sin. And you see, there is a verse in the Bible, be sure your sin will find you out. The evil of sin will be exposed. And you know, there's a verse in the New Testament which is really quite alarming. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. Let me read it to you. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Some men's sins go ahead of them to the judgment. But some men's sins, they follow after. God sometimes exposes sin in this world. Sometimes he leaves it till judgment. And we're seeing God, we're seeing it on the news, we're seeing it in our newspapers. When God exposes sin, I mean, just think of the phone hacking scandal itself. It's involving more than the press. It's involving the police, involving the armed forces, involving government ministers. When God will expose sin, we'll see the horrendous things. Now, God does that sometimes, not always, but sometimes he does it on earth. It will all be done on the great day, but sometimes he lifts the lid and lets us see the machinations of evil and wickedness on earth. And the third significant thing about the vision is one day, the lid will close down. One day the lid will open and all will be exposed. But also one day the lid will close down and there can be no more sin. You see, you can only enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. People say there's no pleasure in sin. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there are pleasures in sin. Whatever kind of pleasures they are, they're superficial, but they're only for a season. The pleasures of God are forevermore, but the pleasures of sin are for a season. Now, who can think of this God closing down the lid? We saw God opening the lid first, and then God closing down the lid. And can you not think of that verse speaking about Christ? He that shutteth. And no man can open. And he that opens, and no man can shut. And you know, that's the way with the gospel too. The gospel is open to us all now. And you remember, you know, these words that can be so powerful when Noah was calling for over 100 years to the inhabitants of the earth to come into the ark. For 100 odd years, nobody went into the ark from the flood. Nobody believed, except his own family. And then these words, and the door was shut. The foolish virgins, and the door was shut. We say, well, the gospel we preach next week, go to church next week. We take it for granted. And then God in providence sends a snowstorm and there's no service. Things shut down. God can do that just in a moment. But then you see the basket is carried away to the land of Shinar. That's actually very significant, and the Jews would know exactly the importance and significance of that. The land of Shinar was the seat of irreligion. It was the capital of the God-hating nations. But something else was very important about that land, the land of Shinar. It was the place where the Jews were running away to from the judgment of God. God was going to pour out his judgment on Israel. So, some Jews say, we'll run away to the land of Shinar. We'll run away from it. And the very place they were planning to run away to was a place where God there was going to meet them in judgment. We think we can run away from God. And what's happening all the time? Instead of running away from God's judgment, we're actually running straight into God's judgment. The message of this seventh vision is simply, sin and Satan are under the total control of God. And sin and Satan are running into their own destruction. And then the eighth vision. The four chariots coming out from between the two mountains of bronze. What does that mean? Well, again, the Jew knew perfectly well. The context. Now, these eight visions, by the way, they were all given in one day or one night at one time. The context of all the visions was the overpowering rule, the overpowering brutality of Israel's enemies, the people of God's enemies. And the question they were asking is there no justice with God? Is God quite indifferent of what these people are doing to us? Okay, we may not be very holy, but God's name is upon us. We're God's people. Is God doing nothing about what's happening? Are these wicked, evil nations, are they getting off scot-free with their behaviour, the way they're treating us? That's what was in their minds. And that was at the context of all the visions, actually. Now, again, the Jew would know that the two mountains really were a symbol for God's sovereignty, God's sovereign throne. And out from this mountains, out from the sovereignty of God's throne, were these four chariots with their horses. As we've indicated before, horses usually meant war. The figure four to the Jew meant a universal significance. And here was God sending out from his throne God's response to all that was going to happen. And it was going to have universal significance amongst all the nations. It wasn't just Israel he was going to deal with. He was going to deal with the whole earth. But four things were really being said here. First, behind the mountains, there is a divine person. Now, you see, people think of heavenly power. They think of, they sometimes think of God as some kind of computer that's impersonal. But God is not an impersonal being. He's not some kind of computer that has no emotions or feelings. God is seeing what is going on. And God is moved with all the evil that has been perpetrated on God's people, albeit they were wicked. Now you see, God had said, I am raising up these enemies. I'm raising up these enemies to deal with you, Israel. But the enemies of Israel were doing far more to Israel than God had asked them to do or wanted them to do or gave them permission to do. They were going way beyond what God's judgment, the terms of God's justice, as it were. But God was seeing it all. God was moved with how evil they were. God was preparing us a response. And of course, as always, God is never in quite the same hurry as you and I are. Some way or another, we seem to think, if God is going to do something, he will do it instantly. He will do it in one short, quick move, by divine fiat, as it were. But that's not God's normal way of working. God can do that. God sometimes does that. But God's normal way of working is gradually and slowly, as we mentioned recently, maybe it was Thursday night, when God wants to plant an oak tree, he takes 100 years. And he starts with a little acorn. God's not in the hurry that you and I are in. We say, if he's got all that power, why can't he do this? God's not in the hurry that you and I are in. He can wait. You and I can't wait, but God can wait. Secondly, behind the mountains, not only is there a great person, but that great person has great power. You see, it appeared as if, well, if there is a God, he's not doing much about it. He hasn't got any power. He can't do anything about it. Oh, yes, he can. And that God with all that power, he is not indifferent. He is not oblivious to what is happening. And you see, we might be saying that for ourselves today when we see the onward march of secularism. We see the onward march of Islam. We see the onward march of humanism. The onward march of materialism. We say, well, God, why don't you do something? God is doing something. But his ways are not our ways. He has divine power and he will intervene his way. He is not indifferent to the apparent onward march of secularism and Islam and materialism. God is not oblivious to it. They're behind the mountains. There's a divine person, there's divine power, and thirdly, behind the mountains, there's the divine providence. God is in total control. God is monitoring every detail of history. God, as I said already, was raising up these enemies of Israel. He said to them, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to deal with you. God raising up the enemies of his people. But here's the message. God says, after they have fulfilled my purpose, I cast them down. I throw them away. I give power to these nations. But then, when I'm finished with them, I wipe them away. I'm not going to do that with my people Israel. I have a glorious future for my people Israel. But all these powers that are so mighty now, my purpose, my providence will soon get rid of them. And you see, we can ask today, where's the Assyrian Empire now? Some of you didn't even know there was an Assyrian Empire. World Empire. Where's the Persian Empire today? Where's the Roman Empire today? They were powerful, powerful forces. But where are they now? God says, I raise up and I cast down. You and I are terrified of the onward march of secularism today. You and I are terrified of the onward march of Islam. We're frightened of the growth of China and India and Iran. God says, well, I do raise them up to deal with you. But when I've finished with them, I'll cast them away. But my people, my kingdom, my church, my saved ones, they have a glorious, glorious future forever and ever. And finally, behind the mountains, not only a divine person with divine power in charge of divine providence, but there's a divine plan. God has an agenda. And let me say, God's agenda is bang on schedule. He's not running behind schedule. God is never, ever in a situation where he doesn't know what to do. I don't think I've ever, certainly never heard in my time, and people are saying, they wondered, was it ever in the case of the church, the history of the church, when church leaders are saying, they don't know what to do. There's such confusion around, don't know what to do. God knows what to do. His schedule, bang on target. There's a divine plan. There is method in God's apparent madness. There is method. That chaos, that apparent chaos which you and I see, there's order in it. There's design in it. God's design, God's agenda, God's plan, bang on schedule. God is in total control. Well, just in conclusion, one final point. As I've kept on saying, the Jews would have absolutely no problem in understanding the visions. No problem whatsoever. But they did have a problem. No problem understanding it. But they had a huge, huge problem accepting it. They couldn't accept, well, for example, the scroll over all the earth. The word of God, they say, no, God gave us the word. God gave his word to us, the Jews. We're the holy nation. We're the people of God. Well, they were correct. God gave the Jews his word. But the Jews were meant to give his word to all the nations when the time came. And that's what Jesus said when he came. The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The gospel, the kingdom of God has come at hand. Now is the time to spread it throughout the whole world. Now the Jew couldn't accept that. And there's something else they couldn't accept. In particular, they couldn't accept the last verses of chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13. Then speak to him saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch. For his place he shall branch out. He, see capital H, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, as if to say they wouldn't believe it. Yes, they're repeating it. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Who can't hear Christ there saying, I will build my church? And Jesus himself had to say, when the time came for him to come, his own received him not. They wouldn't receive him. They couldn't accept this branch. Here is a prophecy of Christ coming. They understood it, that they wouldn't accept it. How about you? Do you understand the gospel? Do you understand? You can be forgiven today for all your sins by repenting and believing. Can you accept it? Next week, there's an opportunity for those who have accepted Christ to profess their faith in him. Can you accept it? Are you going to say, oh yes, I know it, I know, I know, I know. Can you accept it? The Jews understood everything perfectly, but they couldn't accept it. Whatever you do, remember what the Holy Spirit says. Now is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Hear the word of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word, his truth, effectual to every one of us. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.